You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Last week in Exodus, Chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, we witnessed God giving Moses three miraculous signs and wonders to show the people of Israel, to validate, authenticate his credibility as one who has truly met with God. As that passage ended in verse 9, we were wondering, weren't we? Is he now going to go and actually obey God and stop objecting, stop raising concerns, and actually obey? Well, God had called to Moses to go, and Moses responded in fear and doubt, asking, "Who am I?" at first. Then God called him to go, and he responded in fear and doubt and asked, "Who are you?" God called him to go, and Moses responded in fear and doubt, and he said, "How do I know they're going to listen?" A pattern has developed for Moses, not a healthy pattern. Three times now, God has graciously heard Moses' concerns, his objections, and responded by giving him more than he needs, more than is sufficient to obey. But sadly, as we now approach verse 10 to 17, we will see more of the same today. As Moses gives God his fourth and fifth objection, continuing his obstinate rebellion in denying God. But you should know, verse 10 to 17 in Exodus 4 is the last little scene we have of Moses before the burning bush. So verse 17, he leaves. And we wonder, what's going to happen? Well, let's see these things now. Our passage today, verse 10 to 17, divides in half. 2 points. Verse 10 to 12, we're going to see Moses' objection about speech, the speech problem. And then verse 13 to 17, Moses will object with what I've called the person problem. So see first, verse 10 to 12, the speech problem. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Verse 10 is Moses' fourth objection, and it's all about his speech, a problem with his speech. Before we get to that, exactly what's going on with his speech, what's he saying, what does that mean? Let's just linger on the fact that this is another objection from Moses. Moses has been promised and experienced and given so much from God. God's very presence has said to be with him. God has revealed his divine name to him, and God has given him three signs and wonders to confirm all these things. And now Moses raises another objection. Apparently, according to Moses, nothing that has happened so far at the burning bush has been real enough, true enough, strong enough to assure Moses that he should obey God. So according to him, nothing like that has happened yet. So he continues to raise objections. If this is not a prime example of what not to do with God, I don't know how to understand this passage. This is not a pattern to emulate. Moses clearly has his mind set on his own inability rather than God's ability. But sadly, we'll see this even again one more time. For now, look at the objection in verse 10. It's all about his speaking, his speech, and the lack of adequacy according to him. He doesn't have the ability to speak. Now, you should know there are many views on what's going on here. When he says, "I am slow of tongue and speech," this is something of a little window into our Sunday evenings together recently. When we come to tough texts like this, this is one. We give a bunch of views, we comment on them, then we pick one that we think is the best. We'll do that here today. First, some think this objection in verse 10 is just another attempt to excuse himself of doing what God has called him to do. Second, others think this objection in verse 10 reveals that Moses really did have some kind of speech issue, a speech impediment, if you will, a lisp or a stutter. And that because of this, he didn't feel adequate, he didn't feel capable enough to go do what God has called him to do. Third, others think this objection in verse 10 really has to do with Moses and his fluency, meaning he's been out of Egypt now for 40 years. And in this view, Moses no longer has the ability to fluently engage in conversation in the Egyptian language. And so this view says Moses is not able to do it just because he can't. That ability is gone now. Fourth, others think this objection in verse 10 has to do more with the culture of the day. So back in the day, it was very common in large kingdoms and large empires for a ruler to have a mouthpiece. And whether this was an advisor or a counselor, they were known for being very astute and able at their vocations. They were very compelling, very captivating. They could persuade and convince. And here, in this view, Moses doesn't think he can compete with them. And so he says, I'm no one compared with these magicians of the mouth. And so that's what the objection's all about. Lastly, a very few people, this is a minority view, they think Moses had some kind of psychological issue. That there was something wrong with him. Because literally in verse 10, the Hebrew says, "O Lord, I am not a man of words, I am heavy of mouth." So something is causing this heaviness of mouth where he can't talk. Whatever the problem was, whether it was one of these options or multiple of them, that really could be the case, Moses is clearly feeling incapable of speaking as God is calling him to do. Which, the first thing I want to say, is that not ironic? Because you know the one thing he's not struggling with here at this moment? Is arguing with God. He seems pretty good at that, at telling God no when God says go. He's not struggling at all before the God of all creation. And yet, when he thinks about going before Pharaoh, he starts freaking out. Moses is doing just fine arguing with God. So fine, in fact, that later on in the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 7, when he's giving his famous sermon, the deacon, he says, chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses, the fine child, was a man strong and powerful in words. It's like, where does Stephen get that? right here is one of those reasons. Now, Moses, in the biblical timeline, was the very first prophet of God that was called by God, who then said no because of speech problems. He would not be the last. Isaiah would say the same thing. This is part of what Isaiah meant in chapter 6 of his great book when he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not able to speak as you'd want me to speak. Jeremiah says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 of his book. He says, I am just a youth. I don't know how to talk as I should. But both Isaiah and Jeremiah then responded in faith when God said, I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you how to speak and I'll teach you what to say. Moses does not respond like that. He continues in his rejection. So what's really going on here in verse 10? Well, I'll just say this. It's hard to know for sure, but if it is a true speech impediment, then I personally know something of the fear that he's dealing with in this moment. How so? Well, believe it or not, when I was younger, all of middle school, all of high school, half of my college, and still to this day, to varying degrees, I have struggled with a massive stutter. Anytime I had to do some kind of presentation in school or class, we didn't have iPads, kids. We didn't have these screens. We had index cards. Do you know what that is? Okay. I would write out what I was supposed to do for like a book report. Let's say To Kill a Mockingbird, right? And part of the problem is I didn't read the book. That was a big problem. Wasn't the best student until I met Jesus. But I write down all these things I'm supposed to say, and I have like 5 or 6 note cards. It's supposed to be like a 1-minute presentation. It would take me about 6 minutes long to get the words out. It just kept doing this constantly. And I was so plagued by this that I write on the corner of my cards, keep going, 3 cards left. Turn about, you can do this, you're almost done. Turn it over, last one, finish strong. It was horrible. And for some weird reason, it would happen more with words that begin in D, the letter D, and the letter R. Still to this day, I avoid beginning sentences with those letters or words, because I struggle with this. It happened at presentations, when I would talk to adults, people in authority. When I met Holly, pretty girls, I would stutter. She felt some of this early on. But when God saved me, a few months later, I'm studying, and this overwhelming weight just lands on me. You need to preach this. You know what I told God? Verse 10. I said, there are better people that are more suited to this. I will struggle through this the whole time. There are people that are better at speaking and talking, much gooder and more better than I am at talking, and you should pick them to do this. And I kept reading, and how God responds in verse 11 and 12 continues to this day to be a passage of precious worth to me. Look at it for yourself. God says to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. The point that God is making in verse 11 and 12 is twofold, and it is monumental. First, God is reminding Moses that he is the sovereign one. If Moses it's still a question, if he truly had a speech impediment, Moses needs to learn that he is the way he is because that's how God made him. That's how God made him, with this heavy tongue, slow of speech. He need be okay with this. God is the sovereign one. He makes mute, deaf, blind, or seeing. He's the one who doles out characteristics to us all and builds each one in an own unique way. All these kind of handicaps are the result of divine design. Second, God reminds Moses that all these handicaps, sovereignly orchestrated, yes, they don't matter. Why don't they matter? Why can I just say that easy, willy-nilly? Because God is God. When God calls you, He will provide for you. And that's enough, church. That's enough, whether you feel able or not. It's enough. If God says go, He will take care of the going. And you need not fear any lack. Notice, God did not in this moment heal the speech issue. He did not heal the speech issue to get rid of it, to make Moses okay with it. He did not come down with some kind of psychological self-help pep talk and say, Moses, don't be so down on yourself all the time. You're really better than you think you are. Look at how you're arguing with me. God didn't say this. God gave him the one thing that Moses needed more than anything, his own presence. That's what Moses needed. And this is so like us. I don't think it's just me that has struggles like this. So many Christians I know deal with weaknesses and inadequacies and things they think, that is beyond the bounds of my capabilities. I can't do this. I can't do that because of this. So church, hear it loud and clear. However heavy-tongued you think you are, however dim you think you are, however weak you think you are, these are the things that God delights to use to make much of Him. God loves to use weak things to shame the strong. He loves to use foolish things to shame the wise. Just as Moses, these weaknesses of Moses in speech would be the very means through which God would glorify Himself in Egypt, so too it is often the same way with us. It's our weaknesses, it's our deficiencies, it's our lack that God meets and uses to glorify Himself in the places that He has called us to be. Moses had to learn this. I had to learn this. I am still learning this. And you need to be reminded of this, and you need to still learn this. That when it comes to speaking for God, eloquence doesn't avail. Verbose articulation doesn't matter. Compelling, captivating speech doesn't matter. What does matter is that God has promised in His word, He tells us, I watch over my word to perform it. I send it out and it never comes back void. I always accomplish the purpose for which my word goes out. That's what He told Isaiah to encourage him in this very thing. That's what He tells all of us too. So whether it's in moments like this, some of you, I know, want to preach, and you need to learn this. Whether it's in moments of evangelism, on a college campus or across the table at a diner or with family at a vacation, and you're nervous, you know you have to have a conversation, and you're just wondering, is God going to meet me here? Or whatever it is, speaking a word for the Lord. We need to remember that it doesn't depend on us and our abilities or our lack thereof. It all depends on God. This gives us courage when we fear, confidence when we doubt. It settles the soul that is wavering. This is Moses' fourth objection. And we've seen how God even here responded to it graciously. The promise that he would teach his mouth and be with his mouth. And so his mouth would be full for the people of Israel, full for the Egyptians. What does Moses say at this point? That's the rest of our text. Verse 13 to 17, our next point, the person problem. Listen to the word. But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach both of you what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hands the staff with which you shall do the signs." Verse 13, hearing Moses say these words is what? Yikes is what comes to mind. It's rough to hear because so far God has commanded Moses to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh four times. First, chapter 3, verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh." Second, chapter 3, verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel." Third, chapter 3, verse 18, "You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt." And just what we saw, chapter 4, verse 12, "Now therefore, go, I will be with your mouth." Four times, God has told Moses to go. And Moses has raised his questions, asked his concerns, and God has graciously met them each day. Time. Yet what does he say here? "Oh Lord, not here I am, send me. Here I am, send someone else. Send anyone else. I don't want to go." This shows us, I think, that the reason under all the reasons that he's giving God at the bottom, Moses is disobedient. He is refusing to obey the Lord. We can sugarcoat this in all kinds of ways to try to soften this and say something like, Moses is fearful of returning to a place that didn't welcome him the last time when he went. Remember that? They rejected him as Savior then. Why are they going to accept him now? We could say he's anxious of whether or not Israel will believe him. Or we could say he's nervous about speaking for this or that reason. We should not, though, sugarcoat this. This is what it is. It's flat out refusing to obey God. This is disobedience. When God calls, the answer is go. Any other answer for the Christian and for Moses is out of bounds. Well, what did God do? Look at verse 14. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." this response from God proves that this is disobedience. Literally in the Hebrew, it says in verse 10, the nostrils of Yahweh's nose burned or heated up against Moses. You see the word picture that's being given to us there? I mean, if you've ever been in a fit of rage or even just really mad, didn't have to be raging, what happens? Your nose does this. It's like a bull charging at you. Its nose is doing this. That's the Lord's response to Moses. The anger of the Lord has been kindled. God has been gracious again and again and again. But as Moses stubbornly continues to reject God, he certainly stirs up the Lord's anger. What are we to think about God's anger here? Doesn't the Bible teach that God is slow to anger? Right? Slow to anger, abounding in love and steadfast faithfulness to thousands of generations to those who believe in Him. Doesn't this mean that God is slow to anger? What do we do with this? Well, I'd say, yes, the Bible does say that God is slow to anger. But church, slow to anger does not mean never angry. It means slow to anger. Have we not seen that in the text? Four times. Go, no. Go, no. Go, no. Go. Send someone else. God has been slow to anger. At any one point, He could have just thwopped Moses. It's a word. He could have done it, but He didn't. He's slow to anger. Enough, though, is enough. His anger is kindled. This is actually the first time in the Bible, up to this point, that God says He's angry with a person. We've seen His anger in Genesis, certainly, on a few occasions where God has been angry with the whole world, and except Noah's family, and God has been angry with large groups of people. It's this city or that city. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 6, Genesis 18, 19, we see the anger and wrath of the Lord. Clearly, this is the first time where we see God's anger directed at one person only. And the first time it happens is with Moses. Yet how surprising. Yeah, before we're surprised. We need to be sobered before we're surprised. We need to be sobered at this. I mean, we need to hear that when you sin so much continually again and again and again and again, we ought not presume on grace and just think, it's all under the gospel, I'm fine. And we're not laid in the dust in repentance and grief over what we've done. Part of the fear of God that ought to sober us and put a check in our spirit, sin stirs up God's anger. God hates sin. Wherever it is found, He hates this. He is holy. Sin is vile. There ought to be something of a recovery of the fear of God among modern day evangelicalism. This is something that has probably been neglected and lessened in popular circles. The fear of God needs to return and land on hearts and souls that sobers us out of sin into obedience. Why? Because that's what God commands. It sobers us in this way. But even here, we are surprised, even in his anger, God provides for Moses again. You see it? It's there in verse 14. God gives his next blessing, his next provision to Moses. Is there not Aaron your brother? Perhaps, though, we as readers, when we read that question, we go, is there? We've not heard he has a brother yet. I mean, we randomly found out he had a sister in chapter 2. Now we're randomly finding out he's got a brother in chapter 4. Oh, so there is a brother. But God provided for Moses' weakness in Aaron. Church, see the kind sovereignty of God in this. I wonder if you see it or notice it. God says in verse 14, what? I'll send Aaron to you? No. Not, hey, go ask Aaron and he'll do this for you. No. Aaron is already on the way. We could interpret this foolishly and say something like, well of course that's what it says. Perhaps Aaron is, yes, God knows Aaron is already out on the way to come meet with Moses and talk with him. And so God knows this because he's God. He didn't orchestrate this and plan. This just happens that while they're wrapping up this conversation, it's gone on for a chapter and a half now that we've spent a month on. Aaron has been like, where is Moses? I'll go find him. He went out in a weird way and he's not come back yet. We can do better than that interpretation. We see this as the kind and sovereign orchestration of God. Before Moses even expressed his fifth and final objection to God, we see that God has already been bringing the solution on the way. Fully knowing, fully planning that though he's commanding Moses to speak, Aaron is going to be the mouthpiece. He had sent him before hand. The sovereign kindness of God is so sweet to see here. In this moment, we learn before we are even aware of a problem, before problems arise. Did any problems arise for you this week? Any random things come out of left field and you're just like, no! Whether it's small or huge, before a problem arises, see here, God already has sent a solution. It's on the way. He did it with Moses here. He does it with us a million times, and we're aware of like two or three of them. We find out here that it's to be Aaron, not Moses, who will do the speaking that God had initially called Moses to do. We see this detail in verse 15 and 16. This isn't really unusual for this day. I'd already said it was kind of normal for big empires and nations were vast and had a big kingdom. For that king, he would not talk to barely anybody except his super inner circle and maybe his family, right? These were not the most friendly of guys or personable, relatable people. They would always have a position in the royal court mouthpiece. It was the mouthpiece's job to hear from the king the message and then go tell the people. It was like this for all sorts of nations. It was like this in Egypt. And we now learn it's going to be like this in Israel with Moses and Aaron, at least for a time. The instructions come in verse 15 and 16. God says Moses will be like a god to his brother, not meaning literally, but just as God has told Moses what to say, now Moses will tell Aaron what to say. Just as God has said, I will be with your mouth, now they both hear, I will be with both of your mouths and will teach you what to say. Do you think Moses was happy about this? Aaron speaking, brotherly contention, perhaps. I think in the immediate, he was relieved because of what we know of verse 10. He was nervous about the speech issue, whatever it was. So I think immediately he was relieved and thinking, oh, I don't have to do that. I can just like stand back. I mean, can you imagine if I did this to you guys? And like Andrew was right here, and I'd just be like, Moses would be happy to do that because he's so afraid and fearful and doubting. He'd be very happy in the meantime. He would come to regret this sin of his. See, Aaron, God even said it in the text. Aaron, God knows, can speak well. He can compel. He can captivate. He can persuade and convince. Aaron would use this gift of his for great good before Israel, before Egypt. He would also use it for great wickedness as Israel creates the golden calf. He gets the gold from them. He's persuaded by the people of their needs. And so he's like, give me all your gold. He throws it in the fire, crafts the calf, and comes out in great pomp and circumstance. Behold your God! And they worship. I think in that moment, this is implicit, reading between the lines, in that moment when Moses first saw this, and he heard the commotion in the camp, and Joshua was like, they're screaming, are they at war? And Moses said, no, they're partying. They're celebrating. And he gets like fierce. I think he would have remembered, oh yeah, I'm the one that asked for this. Speculation. You wonder if Moses would have obeyed God in verse 9 of chapter 4. Even in verse 10 through 12. Yes, he's got a speech issue. He's still doubting, fearful, afraid. He's not going to talk. But if he obeyed then, would Aaron still make the calf in chapter 32? Aaron wouldn't have been the mouthpiece. Moses would have been. I mean, the people are really stiff-necked and rebellious and sinful. Something was going to happen, but would it be Aaron's doing? Probably not. Sin has consequences. Moses, though he's the recipient of so much grace, would look back in regret from this moment. And there we have it. Verse 17 functions in the text as the final word between Moses and God at the burning bush. And notice it. There's no more to the conversation after verse 17. Verse 18, he left. And now we're wondering, what's going to happen? You've got to put yourself in the position of reading this for the first time. What's going to happen? So ends the moment that would change the world, where God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. We could say this in conclusion. In time, Moses would become a great leader. Truly, a great leader of Israel. He's fearful, disobedient, doubting, yes, but God will use him in great might in the days and years ahead of them. Think of this, though. Who wrote Exodus? Moses. Moses wrote the first five books. Why did he include all his own foibles and failures here? He could have very easily whitewashed himself and been like, no. God appeared to me at the burning bush. I left to go get Aaron. We don't have the bulk of like chapter 3, verse 2 to 4, 17. All that's gone then. Yet Moses is like, I know what happened. Yet he's very transparent and he tells Israel. And now we know down through history, why did he include all of his own mess in it? I think it's because he desires that Israel knows then and that we know now that if Israel is to be fully and finally saved, they will need a better leader than him. And this is what God tells Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, God reveals more of what Moses reveals more of what God told him on the mountain. He says in Deuteronomy 18:18, God told me, I will raise up for Israel a prophet like you, Moses, a prophet like Moses from Israel, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command. Very similar language to our text today. Who is this next great leader? Immediately, it's Joshua. He's the one who then comes, who takes up the role after Moses' death and leads the people into their inheritance in Canaan. But Joshua himself was a sinful man. And so Israel would continue to be left looking for the prophet that would come that would be like Moses. Ultimately, the prophet to come would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one like Moses, the one from the people that God would put words in his mouth and he would teach the nation. But as great as it is that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, it's even greater that Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses. Jesus never heard a command of his Father and said, here I am, send someone else. Jesus never did that. Everything the Father told him, the Son did. In all that the Father commanded, the Son of God obeyed, even though it would mean going to death. Bearing the sin, all the sins of all who would ever believe for all time, the Son would go. He is the prophet like Moses, yet infinitely greater than Moses. And he is the one who has the full mouth from the Father, teaching all who will hear him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Son has to say. So, church, herein is our hope. Only one like Moses, but greater than Moses, could save us from our sins and lead us safely home. In Christ, we have such a Savior.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.